16, our thoughts are turned to the matter of time. Often when you see the different clip art dealing with the new year, you see old Father Time, and he's aged and decrepit, and like some of us might be. And then there's a little baby in his diaper, and this is the new year. We need to ask ourselves, did we make the most of 2015? And do we have regrets when it comes to the understanding of redeeming the time? And how can we make this year, this new year, 2016, a more profitable, a more fruitful year? Considering the admonition of the Apostle Paul, when he tells us in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We need to consider our walk. As a matter of fact, some of the walks that we took last year that ended in a dead end, we certainly should have wisdom this year not to go down that trail again. Then he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I think that we're living in some of the most evilest days that we can recollect. Now, let's not overshoot this, because it's always been evil. But we just have much more technology to know what's going on around the world. I think some of you probably saw in the news the gentleman who was in Tel Aviv and went into one of the stores there. As soon as I saw the beginning of the clip, I recognized that style of store, because last February we were in Tel Aviv, and all through Israel, actually. And I saw those little shelves that were there with the different merchandise stacked there on them. And this man comes in, and he has a backpack on. He takes his backpack off and pulls a fully automatic weapon out and just starts spraying people out in the street. We're living in evil days. Here in our own country, we've seen multiple shootings and things like this. So as we think about this, the Bible tells us, or Paul says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You want to have a good 2016? Well, let me tell you what it starts with. It starts with finding the will of God and doing it. That's what's going to assure a good year. Now, three things to share with you this morning from this text. First of all, notice these two important phrases. Notice the Bible says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Making the best possible use of the time that we have. Now, when Paul is saying this, he's not just talking about the best time that we have for ourselves. He's talking about the best time we have to accomplish the will of God. This is not about our will or our goals or our agenda. It's about the will of God. God wants, listen, he wants his will in heaven to be done here on earth as well. And so he literally is saying, buying up every opportunity that we have. So not letting any opportunity to accomplish the will of God or to serve the Lord to lose that ability. So he says, redeeming the time to make best possible use, buying up every opportunity that we have. Then he says in verse 17, he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, in my earlier Sunday school class, we talked about some New Year's resolutions, and some of us shared some of them. And I hope that you have some goals. Someone says most people who make resolutions in January have forgotten them by Valentine's Day. And I think there might be a lot of truth to that. But I think a lot of times when we make resolutions that deal with the physical, but we should also consider the spiritual. Yes, we want to exercise more. We want to be in better shape. We want to eat better. And these things are physical, and I think they're good, and I think we certainly should do these things. But we ought to have some spiritual goals, maybe to read our Bible through this year, maybe to see more people, to lead more people to Christ personally. One of my goals is for me to be able to see more people come to Christ through me personally, not just through our ministries, but one-on-one personally. That's one of my goals this year. And I think that we need to have goals, because if we don't have any goals, we're certain to hit those, aren't we? So understand what he's saying here. He says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, we cannot possibly redeem the time. We cannot possibly make best use of our time. There's no way we can buy up every opportunity we have coming to time if we do not know what the will of the Lord is. If we do not know, if we're not understanding what the will of the Lord is, verse 17, then we're spinning our wheels. So Paul is saying that without the knowledge of God's will, we will make the wrong choices, the wrong decisions about how to use our time. And this is the utmost importance if we want this coming year to be fruitful and to be a productive year for the Lord. So that's the first thing we notice of these phrases, redeeming the time and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Secondly, the Bible has given us many examples of how God has made His will known. Can I tell you this? God's will is not hidden from us. Sometimes we have this, and I see this really with a lot of young people, especially young college students. They desperately are yearning to know the will of God, as if God's taking it out in a rock field and He's hidden it under the rocks. And we have these huge boulders and we're trying to lift these boulders up and say, the will of God's not there. The will of God's not here. Boy, I tell you what, we got about 500 yards of this rock field here, but the will of God's hidden underneath one of these. He's hidden it here somewhere. I'll find it eventually. If I persevere, I'll find the will. Can I tell you this? That's not the way God works at all. God wants us to know His will more than we want to know His will. You see, God has always made His will known. God appeared to Abraham in physical form and talked with him regarding His will and plan for Abraham's life. God spoke to Moses with an audible voice from a burning bush that burned but was not consumed by the fire. God sent His angels down from heaven to instruct Gideon. God personally spoke to a young man named Samuel while he was lying in bed and called him by his name in his early hours of the morning. God spoke personally through a blinding light to Saul of Tarsus, who we know today as the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus, and God spoke to him through this blinding light. To many of the Old Testament leaders and prophets, God appeared in visions, and He appeared in dreams. Now, are we to wait for the voices and the visions today in order to know God's will? The answer is absolutely not. You see, we need to understand that God has given us the complete revelation through His Word. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So we have the complete revelation of God to man. What is it? It's the Bible. Aren't you glad you've got the Word of God today? Oh, what will we be without this? Not much. You look at countries without the Word of God, what do they call Africa? The dark continent. It's not dark because there's no sun there. Let me tell you something. You find where God has been resisted and where God has been rejected, it's a dark place. But America was founded on Christian liberty and on freedom. You see it all through our currency, and God we trust. You go to D.C., I've been to D.C., I've been through the White House and through the Capitol, and I tell you, you see marks of Christianity all over that place because our forefathers knew that they came to this country not for gold, but they came here for God. Now, understand this. The Bible is where we will find God's will for our lives now and for the future. That's why it's so imperative that we read the Word of God. Can I tell you this? God will prepare us today for tomorrow in today's Bible reading. Do you believe that? Say amen. You see, we don't seek guidance on what God has already commanded. God has already given His word on many things. He's given his word on salvation in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. He's given his word on baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the answer of a good conscience. He's given his word on prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He's given his word on witnessing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He's given his word on church attendance, Hebrews 10, 25, forsaking not the assemblies of ourselves together. He's given his word on giving, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. He's given his word on getting along with each other, John 15, verse 12, love one another. He's given his word on worldliness, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's given a list of things, and the list goes on and on and on. We don't have to seek guidance on this, where God has already said these things are forbidden. Can I tell you something? God has openly, in his word, condemned homosexuality. He has openly, can you say amen? He's openly has condemned fornication. He's openly has condemned adultery. And we don't have to pray about these things. We don't have to see, try to find the mind of God on these things. God has already spoken on these things, and God's people said. So what is necessary for us to know God's specific will for our lives? Now, this may come as a shock to you, but when God saved you, he wasn't finished with you. He was just getting started with you. And when I got saved, I was 11 years old. I was not in a Christian home. But when I got saved, I thought, whew, that's done. I'm glad that's over with. Because I had been under heavy conviction, and I had felt the burden of God's conviction for 3 weeks. And I was 11 years old, and I was a wonderful boy. You would have loved to have me for your son. I wasn't a rebel. I was a wee little bit mischievous, just enough to make me interesting. But when I got saved, I felt the biggest sinner in the world had gotten saved. And I thought, man, I'm finished. I'm done. Now, for the next 5 years, I struggled much about my assurance of salvation. Can I tell you this? If you're here and you don't know that you're going to heaven, you're living second class, my friend. God wants you to know. He tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that we shall know. He tells us we can know, K-N-O-W. That's an absolute. He tells us that 3 times. And we should know. And after I got the assurance of my salvation, I realized it wasn't over. It wasn't the end. It was just the beginning of what God was wanting to do in my life. Listen to me. When we get saved, we are justified. Just as if we never sinned. Right, I mean, immediately, our sins are washed away. When we go to heaven, we see him face to face, we are glorified. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be as he is. But in between justification and glorification is a thing called sanctification. And that's a daily operation of God's grace transforming us into his image. And for some of us, it can be a slow transaction. How fast do we transform into his image? It depends on how important the Word of God is to us. Because it's the Word of God that is the mirror, the Bible says, that reveals to us who we are, and we are to conform to his image. When we left the house this morning, when you left this morning, how many of you, be honest, God, you're in the house of God, you better tell the truth. How many of you at least looked in the mirror once before you left? Sure you did. Okay, put your hands up. How many looked twice? Okay, I know that. You see, you don't go to the mirror and look in there, and the mirror says the back of your hair is sticking up like a rooster cone. You say, oh, the mirror doesn't know what it's talking about. I want to wear my hair. You don't go to the mirror and you smile and you got a piece of spinach between your front teeth, and you say, that mirror doesn't know anything. That mirror's not going to tell me anything. No, you start digging right there, don't you? I want to get that out of there. Huh? You don't go, okay, this is for teenagers. You don't go and look in the mirror and there's a big old zit sitting right there, huh? And you say, I think it's attractive looking. I don't care what the mirror says. No, you begin to do surgery and work on that thing and having a little bit of fun with that. There's an underlying story there as well. But I'm just saying this. We adjust ourselves according to the mirror, what the mirror says. And the Bible says the Word of God is a mirror. It's revealing unto us. And as preaching and teaching, as our own daily devotion time and reading the Word of God, it is transforming us into the likeness of Christ, which is sanctification. Now, so what's necessary to know God's specific will for our lives? Salvation and baptism and prayer and witnessing and church attendance and giving and getting along, loving one another and worldliness and things to say. Those things have already been spoken about in the Word of God. But can I tell you this? God is specific with His children. What God's will is for James Gray is probably not, I'm talking about God's specific will for James Gray, it's probably not God's specific will for Dean Manley. God has a specific will for each of us. And when He saved us, it wasn't done, it wasn't over, it was just the beginning. And now we need to find the will of God and accomplish it. God didn't leave us here to do our thing. He left us here to do His will. And if you want this year to be successful, Paul says that we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is involved in that? There's three things. Number one, first of all, to know God's specific will, we must be a child of God. Number two, we must be obedient to what God has already revealed to us through His Word. And number three, we must be willing to do His will regardless. Let's look at the first one. What is necessary for us to know God's specific will for our lives? We must be children of God. The first step in knowing His will is knowing God personally. Now, you know what's wrong with a lot of people in America, especially in the South? Many of us know of Christ, we just don't know Him. We've been familiar with Christ. We've heard His name. And some of us have grown up in Sunday school and in church. But yet, let me tell you something. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Understand this. I have heard of people. I've heard of Donald Trump. And I've met Ben Carson when we were in Israel. I met Mike Huckabee and talked with him while we were in Israel. But I don't know these people. I've met them. I've heard of them. I've had the opportunity to meet them. But I know that lady there. For 38 years, I've known her. And even more so, boy, does she know me. It's amazing how well we know each other. And we're very, very familiar with each other now. You know, in the very beginning, we have a couple who's going to be getting married soon. And, oh, man, they're sweet to watch and everything. And, you know, it's precious. But it's precious after 37 or 38 years, too. And you just know each other. We'll be getting ready to go to church or to go to the office, and I'll be in the bathroom, and I'll lay a shirt down, and I'll turn around and get it, and it's gone. And what happened to my shirt? If you lay it down, it goes to the dirty clothes. Lady, I want to put that thing back on. You know, I wanted to wear that again. You know, she'll come in, she'll say, "Why do you use so much water?" And I said, "What are you talking about? I turn the water off." She said, "There's water on the mirror. There's water on the walls. There's water on the." On the laboratory, there's water everywhere. Can I have some men say amen? She'll tell me, Rick Savage, it's amazing to me how you get toothpaste on the mirror. What do? Spit on it? Now, I got to tell you, I'm like a bull in a china cabinet. I could tear up an anvil. I've always been that way. But we know each other. We've known each other. We have a relationship. We're not just acquainted. We have a relationship. Let me tell you something. A lot of people are acquainted with the name of Christ, but they never have any real relationship with Him. There's never been a time in their life that they've humbled themselves and they've seen themselves as they are in darkness and in need of a Savior, in their sins and in their transgressions and in their iniquity, and cry out to a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Can you say amen? John 10 The first five verses are powerful verses. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear my voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." Hey, let me tell you something. Goats don't follow, they butt. Well, I do this butt, I go that butt. Sheep follow. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. God gives direction to his children. Note in John chapter 10, the first five verses, the great emphasis built on relationship. He talks about in verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. You see, the direction comes after a relationship is established. There are people who want to know the will of God. They'll never have God's will revealed unto them until they become a child of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 23 through 28. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Notice the benefits and the blessings of salvation here. He says, they're my sheep. He says, I know them in verse 27. They follow me in verse 27. And I give them eternal life in verse 28. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, you know the verse as well. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We are born into the family of God when we put our faith and trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We have got to come to a point of acknowledging and repenting of our sin. Can I tell you this? No one's going to heaven because they've joined the church. No one's a child of God because they've been baptized. Not in this church or any other church. Listen, you may turn over a new leaf, but it doesn't mean that you got saved. Several years ago, I had a man named Mr. Kilpatrick. And this is many, many years ago. My oldest son, who I think is 36 now, he was 5. And he loved my little redheaded Joshua. And we would talk about some things. And he'd say, "Why don't you come over sometime? Come over." He had served in World War II. And he had retired as chief of security of Goldsmiths. Store in Memphis. He said, "Come over, we'll have coffee sometime and we'll talk." And I'd come over there and talk with him and talk to him about the Lord. And I asked him one time, I said, "Mr. Kilpatrick," I said, do you know for sure that you're saved? If you were to die, do you know for sure that you go to heaven?" He said, "I sure do." I said, "Well, man, that's wonderful." I said, "You know, a lot of people can't say that with such a surety. Let me ask you, how do you know?" He said, "Well, I used to be a really bad drunk, but I put the bottle down, and now I'm saved." Now, I want to tell you something. I looked at him, and he was much my senior, and I loved him, and he certainly loved me. I said, "Mr. Kilpatrick, you didn't get saved. You got sober." Listen to me. Salvation is not within our ability. Our amount of debt is insurmountable. We can't pay our debt of sin. It took the sinless substitute of Jesus Christ to do so. You see, we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, the Bible says. God's salvation is for whosoever. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We cannot expect to know God's will for our lives if we haven't yet yielded our heart to Him. Does that make sense? You see, if we're going to know God's specific will for our lives, we must be a child of God. Have you come to Him? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Have your sins been washed away? Very recently, a couple of months ago, I was in the hospital with a dear man up in age. He was facing an uphill battle of very serious surgery. And he looked at me and he said, "Do you really believe a man can know his sins are forgiven?" And I smiled from ear to ear and I said, "Absolutely. Let me show you how we can know." You see, until we truly have been born again and we know that we're saved and not hope so or think so, or holding on to some thing that we have done to compensate for our sin, listen, we'll never ever have assurance. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. Secondly, how do we know the specific will of God's will, or God's will for our life? Well, we must be obedient to what God has already revealed to us through His Word. Unless we begin to do His will as we know it, we will only become frustrated as we seek further direction. Does that make sense to you? I mean, if your father, if your earthly father said, "Okay, I want you to do A, B, C," and you say, "Well, after that, what am I going to do?" "We'll just take care of A, B, C, and we'll take care of the rest of the alphabet after you take care of those first three letters." And there's a lot of people who think, "I want to know the will of God, and, you know, I want to check this out." You know, God's revelation never proceeds more swiftly than our obedience to Him. Now, let me tell you something about obedience. There's this big concept that parents have with their kids. Well, I want them to understand. You know what? The Bible tells us to be obedient to believer baptism. Does it save us? No. It is evidence. It's an outward expression of what has happened inwardly. But God wants us to follow in believer's baptism. Now, their parents say, "Well, I want to wait until they understand what they're doing." Can I tell you this? Obedience brings understanding. And there are some times that we read the Word of God and we may not understand exactly everything about it, but we know what God's Word says and we need to be obedient, because God's revelation, God's will never ever proceed in our life. It only proceeds as swiftly as what our obedience is to Him. Why would our Heavenly Father reveal to us what we should be doing and what He has for us in the future when we're not doing and walking in obedience today what He's already shown us? It's a good question. Thank you, Pastor. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. That's where we get in trouble. We think we know more than God. We think we know more than the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. God, are you in this? Is this your desire? Is this your will? Is this glorifying you? And He shall direct thy paths. If we trust in Him, He'll direct the way for us. Our trust in Him is revealed by our obedience to do His will now. Before we ask God for more of His will to be revealed, we have to ask ourselves if we are walking in obedience to that which He's already revealed to us. Thirdly and lastly, what's necessary for us to know God's specific will? We must be willing to do His will regardless. Many want to come to God's will as if it's a piece of property. Well, let me see. And the salesperson's there. And they say, well, it has 2 acres. I was looking for 2 acres. 2 acres is enough for me. Okay, well, would you like to purchase this? Well, does it have a little lake on it? No, it doesn't have that. Well, I really want something with lake on it. And we approach God's will as if it's a piece of property. As it's something that we want to really invest ourselves in, if it's not everything that we want. Many want to look it over and then decide if they're willing to do it or not. We must first settle in our hearts that whatever the cost, we'll do the will of God. Then He'll make it known unto us. There's a young man seeking God's will about who to marry. He had gotten involved with 2 really pretty girls. One was named Karen, and one was named Katie. And he was really interested in what God would have for him. So he told the Lord, Lord, I'm going to flip a coin. Heads, it's Karen, and tails, it's Katie. And it came up heads, and he said, Lord, what about 2 out of 3? And I think a lot of times, we want to treat God's will like we're flipping a coin. I mean, this young man had settled what he was going to do a long time ago. He just wanted God to notarize it. And I want to tell you this. We don't need to choose our direction and ask God to bless it if He will, or bless it if He can. We need to find the will of God for our lives. You see, if we want to know God's will for our lives, we must establish beforehand an obedient spirit to whatever it is. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us that to serve Him, to give our lives to Him, is not unreasonable. Amen? Can I tell you this? It's not unreasonable for a young man or a young man to say, I want to leave a lucrative job and the comforts of America and to the security of this country and go live in a communist country. And I want to take my wife there, and I want to rear my kids in that, so that by all means, some Chinese might be saved. See, God doesn't view that as unreasonable. But I want to tell you this, there's some of you here today, if God called you to do that, you couldn't be blown up with dynamite in your hip pockets up here to surrender to it. And I want you to know this. I pity you. So, preacher, I don't want your pity. Well, you've got it anyway. Because the center of God's will is the greatest place you can live. 5 questions and we're done. Do we want God's will for the new year? Do you want God's will for this new year? 2nd question. Have we met the conditions? Are we walking in obedience? Are we a child of God? Are we willing to do it, whatever it is? 3. Do we have assurance of our salvation? 4. Are we walking in obedience? 5. Are we willing? We look back over last year, and I think about this time last year where we were at. And I'm very transparent, but I got to tell you, shed a lot of tears A lot of tears this past year. A lot of brokenness this past year. A lot of sorrow this past year. A lot of time in the prayer closet this past year. And I've come through this past year and I want to say, He is faithful. He was there with us. And we're fearful. We're like those disciples in the ship. And they saw Jesus walking on the water and they thought it was a spirit. And they were fearful. But the Lord said, "Be not afraid. It is I." And there's nothing like being in that small little tiny space, devastated and desperate. And then you hear the spiritual door slowly open. And the Lord sneaks in. And He's there in the mist. You know what I'm talking about. And you know that regardless of whatever, it's going to be okay. Because He's there. Can I tell you this? Please don't be so arrogant to think that you can go through this year without Him, without His Word, and without His house, without His people. May I say this to you? Love one another. Help each other. Don't be backbiting and critical and murmuring. Make the day a little easier for someone else this year. God is good. We have a dear man that we love very much. He turned 50 this year. Through much trial and tribulation, he and his wife had their first child last year. I've never seen any couple as happy as what they are. He texted me one day last week and he said, "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not feeling well." And I called an ambulance and they came and they checked my vitals and said that I was fine. That maybe it was my cough medicine making me feel this way. I prayed with him and I waited about 3 or 4 hours and I texted him back to ask how he was feeling. He didn't reply. And I thought, well, perhaps he went to work or he went to bed. An hour after that, I get a phone call from his wife hysterically crying, saying that the neighbor has rushed into the hospital where he had suffered a stroke and a heart attack. He was not expected to make it through the night. I went to the hospital and I was there late with his wife and I waited for his mother and brother to come from Kentucky. And then late I told his wife, "I'm going to go home. If there's any change or if you need me, call me and I'll be right back here." I went home 40 or 45 minutes that the nurse called me, the ICU nurse called and said, "We cannot maintain his blood pressure. We can't maintain, it's fine. He's probably not going to make it. We're calling the family in. His wife wanted me to call you." Debbie and I shot back up to the hospital. We're up there until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I send texts out to our people to begin praying. And we stood over him in ICU with wires and breathing apparatuses and things. You know what it's like in those places. And I beg God, oh God, spare his life. God, stabilize his blood pressure. God, help the doctors and the nurses to aid him in what he needs. And through prayer and the glory of God, he made it through that night. That day he suffered greatly, and the next day, but he can write with his right hand, his left hand, he has much paralysis on his left side. But he wrote a message to his wife, 3 words, God is good. Stand with me. I left him in the hospital early this morning and prayed with him. He still is no way out of danger, and we need to continue to pray. But I'm saying this. Acknowledge God. Give God a yes to whatever He suggests. Understand what the will of the Lord is so that we might redeem the time. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It brings enlightenment and victory into our lives. We pray if there be anyone here lost, that they'd be saved today. And any of us who are saved that need to be right, that we draw closer to you today. In thy name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. If I were to die, I know I'd go straight to heaven and be with Jesus. I know that by the Word of God. It validates that in my life. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know I'm going to heaven. No doubt. Thank you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I raised my hand. I acknowledge that I was saved. But I dearly want to find and do the will of God this year. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I want to find the will of God, and I want to do it. Yes, yes, yes. I want to encourage you to find your place somewhere. On this first Lord's Day in this new year, and commit yourself to the Lord. Lord, I'm a child of God. Lord, I'm walking in obedience to you, and if you're not, get it right. And then, Lord, I sign over a blank check to you. I'm willing to do whatever your will is. And my friend, that is the formula to having a great 2016. Lord, give us humility. May we come as children, as you say. And may we this morning absolutely humble ourselves and give you that blank check, walking in obedience, desiring for this to be the year of the Lord. In thy name, as God speaks to your heart, you come. be seated.
As our ushers prepare for the morning offering, a few things to keep you in mind of. First of all, visitors. I know we've got maybe some first times, some returning visitors. Thank you so much for coming and visiting with us this morning. We'd love to have you back. And hopefully if you got a visitor's packet in there, there are a few things to just let you know a little bit about us. And that's all for you. But in there is a little card about 3x5 size. And we'd ask if you would just fill it out and drop it in the offering plate as it passes by in just a moment, just to give us a record of your attendance.